So last week's message was about how Jesus was born to be glorified on earth. If we ask the question of why Jesus was born on the earth, and we want to answer it from the perspective of not just what it does for us, but what it does for Jesus, what we find in Scripture is that Jesus was born to be glorified. He was not born in glory. He was born of a very humble estate, as we know and talk about every Christmas season. And yet that fact shows his glory because he went from that to the display of glory that we read about last week in his transfiguration. So his transfiguration is evidence of that he was born to be glorified. And we saw six specific ways in that story of the transfiguration that the glory of Jesus is parallel to the glories that God displayed to the Israelites in the wilderness, as we read about in Exodus and Leviticus. And I find that just totally amazing. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what is God's will in regard to Jesus? Well, God's will in regard to Jesus is that Jesus would be glorified. Well, Jesus is already in glory in heaven. He was before the foundations of the world. He always has been for eternity. He is eternal, just as God the Father is eternal. But God's will is to glorify his Son on earth as he is in heaven. That's part of God's will, to glorify his Son. And one day there's going to be a new earth. If you read the end of the book, read the last few chapters of Revelation, there's going to be a new earth, and Jesus is going to rule and reign over that new earth. And in doing so, that will complete the glorification of him on earth as he's been glorified in heaven. He will reign over an earth that he has recreated. That's an exciting thing. So to kind of continue in that same vein of thought today, I have 3 points that I'm going to share with you. The first one is basically a repeat of last week, but looking at a different story in the Gospels to see the idea that Jesus was born to be glorified on the earth. That's the first point. The second is that Jesus was born so that we can be glorified. So then we look at the benefit for us of his birth, what his birth does for us. But the third point is that we must be reborn so that we can be glorified, so we can take advantage of what Jesus was born and died and rose from the dead to give us. So, first of all, Jesus was born to be glorified on the earth. We're going to look at another event in the life of Jesus that shows his glory, and it shows the Father's glory together in the same account, in the same story, the same historical event. And it also proves that he is God. And this event is his baptism. If we turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, that's where we find the account of Jesus' baptism. Now, Mark chapter 1 also contains this account, but we'll look at it in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. There might be one or two comments that I throw in from Mark's account. But Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. And this shows us Jesus' glory. It glorifies him. Matthew 3, verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him." Okay, this is talking about John the Baptist, not John that wrote the Gospel John. They're two different Johns. John was a very common name, as it is today. And it says Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan. Mark chapter 1, verse 9, in this account, he specifies that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Remember, Jesus' parents were originally from Nazareth. And that was in the region of Galilee, in northern Israel. It was around the Sea of Galilee. And again, it was one of the most impoverished places on earth in its day. So Jesus travels to the River Jordan for the express purpose of being baptized by John. Now, as we know, when we study baptism in the Bible, we find baptism is something you do as a sign, as an expression of the fact that you are repenting or turning away from your sins and you want to be washed clean from your sins. And that's what God's forgiveness does for you. You're washed clean. So baptism in water symbolizes this washing from sin, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. So we've got God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit. They're three in one. They are one God. Three persons, one divine nature. They're all involved in our lives. So this work of cleansing is something the Holy Spirit does. But Jesus didn't have any sin, so why did he get baptized? If baptism is for the purpose of washing from sin, indicating a washing from sin or repentance from sin, why would Jesus get baptized? He didn't have any sin. Well, if that's the question you're asking, then you're thinking like John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was wondering the same thing. In verse 14 of Matthew 3, it says, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? John knew that he's a sinful person and that Jesus is not. So if anything, Jesus should be the one baptizing John. And John also knows that Jesus is greater than he is. You see, John was just the forerunner. He came to prepare the way, to encourage people to repent from their sins. And Jesus is greater. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who's going to die for our sins and rise from the dead. John isn't doing that. Jesus is greater. And so John looks at this and says, this is backwards, man. Jesus, you should be baptizing me. But Jesus has a very interesting answer for John's question. This is in verse 15. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. So this is Jesus' answer. John goes along with it because John knows that his purpose is to draw attention to Jesus, not to himself. John is even quoted, I think it was in the book of John, which again is a different person, but in John's gospel, John the Baptist said that he himself must decrease and Christ must increase. So John is saying that his purpose is to give glory to Jesus, not glory to himself. He's not trying to draw attention to himself. Now, John was drawing crowds. There were people that were drawn to John's ministry. There were people coming to the Jordan River to get baptized by him. He was even drawing the attention of religious leaders because either they were curious about what he was doing or because they were condemning what he was doing, but they were there watching and listening. So John was receiving a lot of attention, but he was not interested in getting attention for himself. He was interested in giving Jesus the glory, putting the attention on Jesus. So why was Jesus baptized? Jesus gives this answer, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Another way of saying that might be, this is what we're going to do in order to do things right. So why was Jesus baptized? What's that mean? Well, there are a few reasons, I think, for that. First of all, Jesus, being God, although he is God, he came to live a human life. That's what we celebrate during Advent. He was born as a human being. He's humbling himself to our estate. He doesn't have any sin to repent of or to be cleansed from. He followed God's will, God's law in every way. But by being baptized, he is showing that he agrees with what John is teaching. John the Baptist is teaching that if we have sin, we need to repent and we need to be cleansed by God. And so we need to be humble before God. We need to yield to his will and repent of our sins. And so Jesus is going to be baptized. Second, it's to be a good example. We remember in the Great Commission, Jesus commands us as his disciples to go baptize the disciples we make. So Jesus isn't the kind of person to go telling people to do things that he has never done or things that he is not willing to do. Everybody's irritated by bosses who will tell you to do something that they're not willing to do themselves. So you're telling me to shovel this manure out of this stall, but you're not willing to grab a pitchfork or do it yourself? Now, come on. You know, there's something wrong with that, right? Well, Jesus is not that kind of person. So he gets baptized. The third one, and this is the kind of thing that rolls around in my head. From our study of Exodus and Leviticus, I didn't focus on these things in particular, but now when I read about Jesus' baptism, it comes to mind. In Exodus 29, verse 4, we find that the priests were to be washed with water before they were consecrated or dedicated to their service in the tabernacle. And according to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4, that's the passage on the Day of Atonement. We studied the Day of Atonement, but we didn't study this detail. The high priest needed to bathe before he put on his garments every year for this annual Day of Atonement, before he would begin offering the sacrifices for the sins of the people that he was supposed to offer on that day. Well, the book of Hebrews teaches that Jesus is our great high priest. You see, not only was he the sacrifice for sins, he was the priest that administered the sacrifice. He was doing both. And so by being baptized, he was fulfilling this. He was being washed before his priestly service. Isn't that incredible? So Jesus is fulfilling all of God's law. He is yielding to God in every way, including this priestly service detail, all of the commands. So that's sort of a big overview of why Jesus was baptized. Now, here's where it gets interesting. If you think back to Exodus 40 and Leviticus 9, we studied these displays or manifestations of God's glory. In Exodus 40, it was when they finished constructing the tabernacle. In Leviticus 9, it was when they completed the dedication of the priests to their duties. What happened there was God's glory was displayed in a cloud, and there's this powerful display of glory. In Exodus 40, all the Israelites fell on their faces because of God's glory. In Leviticus 9, Moses wasn't able to enter In Exodus 40, Moses was unable to enter the tabernacle because of the weight of God's glory. In Leviticus 9, all the people were so impressed by God's glory, they fell to the ground. You see, by constructing the tabernacle the way God commanded them to, and then by dedicating the priests to their roles the way God commanded to, they were submitting to God's will. They were doing things God's way. And when we do things God's way, God shows up. God shows up when we do things His way. Well, the same is true for Jesus. By being baptized, Jesus is doing things God's way. And so now God shows up. Matthew 3, verse 16. Here's what happened. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. In Mark chapter 1, in Mark's account of this, he says the heavens were torn open. So there is a very sudden thing that is happening. Oh, that's interesting. The sun just started coming through the windows over there. Nice timing. Thank you. There is no greater glory than the Spirit of God being on and in a person. You know, we read in Exodus and Leviticus these displays of God's glory. There is smoke, and there's clouds and fire, and there's rumblings, and there's trumpet sounds, and there's all of these things. And those are awesome, and we can only think about what it would have been like to experience those, see those things with our own eyes. And yet, the greatest glory is for the Spirit of God to be on and in a person. And here we have the Spirit of God coming and resting on Jesus. And this is the beginning of his 3-year time of ministry. And in addition to that, here's more glory that happens in verse 17. It says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now, in Mark's account, this is worded a little different. Mark quotes God as saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." You know, I find that interesting in Matthew's account. Matthew quotes God as if God is talking to the people who are watching the baptism, telling them, "Hey, this is my beloved Son, with him I'm well pleased." In Mark's account, it's as if God is speaking directly to Jesus. "You are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased." Well, God is completely capable of making two different people hear slightly different things for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that's exactly what happened. God's telling everyone else that this man Jesus is his son, and God is telling Jesus himself, "You're my son, and with you I'm pleased." So God the Father is bringing glory to God the Son on the earth in this event. And he is pointing all those around him during his baptism to his son. You know, God had spoken before this. We can read all kinds of times in the Bible when God spoke to the patriarchs, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to all those prophets. But he never told anyone this. This statement, "You're my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased," this glorifies Jesus over and above and beyond everyone else that God had ever spoken to. And Jesus understood this. In John 8, verse 54, Jesus was answering somebody's question. And it says, John 8, 54, Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." So Jesus is saying, if you believe in God the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father God who gave Moses the law, he's telling this to the Jews, the Israelites, if you believe that, you're going to believe in me because God is giving me glory. I'm not glorifying myself. You know, all the miracles that Jesus went on to do, his incredible teachings, he taught with authority, that was God glorifying Jesus. Jesus wasn't trying to draw attention to himself. In fact, there are many times Jesus was trying to avoid attention. We read these times in the Gospels where he does a miracle for somebody and he says, "Keep quiet about this, don't tell anybody." Yet God was bringing Jesus glory. You know, lots of people glorify themselves. That's what pride is. We try to be things or do things that will cause people to view us the way we want them to view us. By doing that, we are seeking our own glory or our own version of glory from them. That is what you could call vainglory. Nobody uses that word anymore. It's a King Jamesy term. In fact, it's found in Philippians 2, verse 3 in the King James. But it's vainglory. It's glory for vanity when we try to get glory for ourselves or glorify ourselves. Jesus is saying he's not trying to glorify himself. He's not trying to draw any attention to himself. It is God who is glorifying him. Jesus was born to be glorified on the earth. Point number two, Jesus was born so that we could be glorified. See, we're connecting Jesus' birth to our salvation. In Romans 8, familiar passage of Scripture, and one of my absolute favorites, Romans 8, 28 through 30. We've studied this in depth before, but it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." What's the good? Here it is. Verse 29 and 30, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So if you believe in Jesus today, this all applies to you. It means that God knew you before the foundation of the world. He predestined you to be saved, to believe in Jesus Christ, and to be conformed to his image. In other words, to be like Jesus. He's getting you to that point. We're all a work in progress, right? It says, "in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Paul makes this point so clearly. Jesus is the first child born on earth in God's family. He was the firstborn. He's not the last, not by a long shot. All who believe in Jesus are God's adopted children, which makes us brothers to Jesus. It says, "in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And what is our destiny? Well, to be glorified with Jesus. Jesus was glorified, and he has that same destiny lined up for us. Those he justified, he also glorified. So Jesus was born not only so that he could be glorified on the earth, but so that we can be glorified with him. But here's the reality. Just because you were born into this world doesn't automatically make you a child of God. It makes you God's creation. But it does not make you his child. And I've heard many people state that, well, you know, we're all God's children. That's not true. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. Not every human being is a child of God. You have to be what Jesus called born again in order to be a child of God. This is consistently the way Scripture uses that idea, child of God. But Pastor, you just said that all who believe in Jesus are God's adopted children. Yeah, I did. So what's all this being born again thing about? Well, when we believe in Jesus, there is a miracle that happens. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, does something miraculous in us. And from the beginning, when we read the Gospels, we find that this is what Jesus is all about. In John 1, verses 12 and 13, and if you want to memorize a couple verses of Scripture that you can use to present the Gospel to someone, and, you know, John 3:16 is a very popular choice. John 1, 12, and 13, excellent also. It says, "But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born," born how? Verse 13, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Jesus says the same thing in a conversation with the Jewish teacher Nicodemus in John 3, verses 3 through 6. Jesus answers Nicodemus, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is the spirit." Jesus is talking about a spiritual rebirth, a rebirth of the heart. So we must be reborn in order to be glorified. Just because you were born as a baby on this earth doesn't mean that you are automatically going to be glorified. There's a problem standing in the way, and we'll talk about what that, we'll look at what that is. Jesus didn't have any sin, and so when he was born, he was destined for glory. He was glorified on the earth, but we need to be reborn so that we can join him in being glorified. So what we see in the book of John here, chapters 1 and 3, is that being born again is, being born of God is a work of complete transformation that God does with your heart. It's a spiritual heart transplant, you could say. He removes the heart in you that is hard toward God and toward his ways, and puts in you a heart that is soft toward God and his ways. But you can't make that happen. You can't give yourself a heart transplant spiritually any more than you can give yourself a heart transplant physically. That's something only the Spirit of God can do. And you can't just decide one day to be born again spiritually any more than you can decide to be born again physically, because you didn't tell your parents to have you. Okay, that's what John meant when he said in John 1 verse 13, "who were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It's not the will of man, your will or anyone else's, that makes you born again. It's not something we can just decide to do. It's something that God decides to do. It's something that God does. It's God's will. It's God's choice. Why do we need to be reborn so that we can be glorified with Jesus? Romans 3:23. Familiar verse. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Have you thought about what it means to fall short of God's glory? Now remember, as we've seen demonstrated for us in Exodus and Leviticus, glory is weight. It is the weight of God's importance, his majesty, his power, his knowledge, his love, his justice, his presence. It is weight. Not that we can measure in pounds, but it is God's weight. The weight of his glory. But because we've sinned, meaning that we have rebelled against God, we've broken his commands, we fall short of the glory of God. What's it mean to fall short of the glory of God? Well, it means we're no longer worthy to be in God's presence. It'd be like if I took a sheep that hasn't been shorn for a couple of years and took it out and rolled it through the manure real good and brought it to your house. Would you let it in? I should think not. No way. It needs all of its grossness washed away before you want to be around it. And to really succeed at that, it probably needs to be sheared, right, Rodney? Our sin makes us gross. It does. You know, maybe we don't see it because our senses have been dulled because we just live in it and around it all the time. But our sin makes us gross, and we need to be cleansed from it. Our sin needs to be washed away, right down to the source of our sin, and that source is the rebellion against God in our heart. Many times the reason that we don't follow God, the reason we don't avoid sin, is because we don't want to. There are other desires in our lives. So what's the solution to that? Because it's not just something you can wash off on the outside. It's an internal thing. Well, you need a spiritual heart transplant to be clean on the inside. That's what rebirth is, being born again, dying to the old, being born new. You see, being unworthy to be in God's presence, falling short of God's glory, is not just a problem that plagues us when we think about where we're going to go when we die, you know, and thinking about, well, am I going to be able to go to heaven? This is a problem that keeps us from having God's presence with us now. Can you live life without God being present with you? Well, yeah, lots of people do it, but I wouldn't recommend it. That would be like trying to grow a crop without controlling the weeds. I wouldn't recommend it. I mean, maybe you'll get away with it for a couple of years, but it's going to catch up with you. So how do you become born again? Solve that problem. How do you become born again if it's not something you can do yourself? Well, you put your belief in Jesus. You trust Jesus to do it. What's it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, first of all, believe that he was born of a virgin, as we celebrate every Advent season. He suffered and died on a cross for your sins. He was the perfect sacrifice. He never sinned. He died for your sins, died the death you deserve for your sins. You can't do that yourself. And then he rose from the dead because he overcame sin and death. And then he ascended into heaven where he is reigning and ruling with God over this world and over our lives. The moment you confess your sins to God and believe in Jesus, God gives you this spiritual heart transplant. And that's what makes you clean from the inside out. And God then adopts you as one of his children, and you are no longer short of God's glory. You are worthy of God's glory. That means he's going to be with you with all of the weight of his majesty and his power and his knowledge. God is with you. That's a very powerful statement. God is with you. You know, many times we use that statement or we encourage someone with that, or we pray that for someone, that God would be with them. God is with them. Let's not underestimate how powerful that is. And if we've forgotten how powerful that is, let's go back and read Exodus and Leviticus. God will be with you. And one day you'll enter God's eternal kingdom and you will be restored to the full glory that God originally created human beings to have. And we will rule a new earth with Jesus. I could not imagine a more life-changing promise than that. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for setting aside the glories of heaven and being born in the humblest of circumstances, circumstances that we would consider inadequate for the birth of our own children. Thank you for setting aside glory so that if we believe in you, we can be glorified with you. We can be restored. And Lord, we can't even imagine what it's going to be like to live a life without this pesky, sinful desire that we have, and to live in a world where nobody else has that desire either. We cannot imagine the glory that you've prepared for us. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would spark in our imaginations visions of what that will be like. And I pray that that would draw us to confess our sins to you, allow you to cleanse us in every way, and then to put you first and let you glorify us, just as you allowed the Father to glorify you and you didn't seek your own glory. Help us to live this life, setting aside our own glory, and look forward to the glory you've prepared for us, and enjoy the presence and glory of your Spirit in our lives today. In your name, amen.